To the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, part of the Christian Home Education of Colorado organization, and Bill Jack from Worldview Academy in studio with me as we talk about college again and how worldviews do affect college and inevitably contribute to the moral decline of the university. And we've seen that since the 17th century, but it's interesting also that colleges tend to lead the morality or the lack thereof for the nation. So it's important for us to come back to this again and again. This from WND.com. Franklin Graham is slamming University of Tennessee Knoxville for having their sex week on campus. This kind of surprised me, Bill, because I consider Tennessee to be the most conservative state in the nation. I think it is. Alabama might be a close second, but Tennessee is a conservative bastion yet for the United States, and yet the University of Tennessee Knoxville is doing their sex week following Yale.
Well, wait. When you say it's conservative, but Nashville, I think, is a city in Tennessee, and you regularly equate Nashville and Hollywood as the centers of promoting the decline of Western civilization. Do
yeah,
you not?
I do.
Do you
I
not?
Do. Yes. I think you do occasionally run into a blue city in a red state. I think you do occasionally run into a blue city in a red state.
Yeah.
Nashville being bluish.
Yes.
Bluish. But the state itself is a conservative state, but now they've got their sex week going on. And Franklin Graham is slamming the university for it. He wrote, "I'm sad and disappointed, yes, shocked, to see the University of Tennessee Knoxville promoting a sex week for its students. This Fox News story refers to it as Sodom and Gomorrah. It's even worse than the name sounds when you read the events and classes on their own website, sexweekut.org. They're actually pushing this filthy trash on young people whose parents are paying good money to send them there for a quality education." So, all right.
Yeah,
so that's
Franklin
Graham.
He says there's nothing healthy or educational about all of this. It's just simply promoting sin. I think parents should take steps to see this stopped or pull their students out.
Well, number one, the university itself isn't defining sin by God's law. Sin is the transgression of the law of God as defined by 1 John. So, Bill, this is the first problem. It's the state disagrees with Franklin Graham's worldview. Franklin Graham is, you know, I think his worldview is showing. Is that a short showing? Is that his worldview showing?
Yeah, yeah.
I think that's his worldview showing.
Yeah.
Franklin Graham is demonstrating his worldview, and he says, you know, they're promoting sin, but sin is the transgression of the holy law of God. And I'm not sure the University of Tennessee Knoxville accepts the definition of right and wrong as being the law of God, the commandments of God. I think that's the point of departure between Franklin Graham and the University of Tennessee Knoxville.
Yeah.
All right. Well, this is an indication of the state of the nation because the universities lead the nation. Sex week, 6 days of triple X-rated debauchery is how it's described. The annual event is sponsored by a campus organization called Sexual Empowerment and Awareness in Tennessee. Empowerment, of course, autonomy. That is the ability to shake the fist in God's face and pretend like you're getting away with it, but
you're
not.
here's what the founders of Sex Week said. Quote, "Appreciating the diversity and unity of the human experience entails understanding the range of sexual and gender identities we hold and express and how these are shaped by culture, politics, religion, the environment, and even the economy."
But not by God.
Not by God. Mm-hmm. "College is about education and thoughtful discussion, and that includes important topics like sex and sexuality."
Yeah.
End
yeah.
quote.
College is a place now in which people sit around and discuss bestiality. So you know you've pretty much made it into the swine pen when they're all sitting around discussing what swine do.
Yeah, you can.
Which is a pretty much, I think this is education today. Education is now sitting around and talking about the antics of swine and how humans might replicate swinish behavior. This is pretty much what college is doing today.
They just dress up the pig in a tux.
Yeah.
Or undress the pig. You know?
Okay, its schedule of events involves... I'm not even going to read this.
No, don't.
No, forget it.
No.
Okay, we're going to take a break. But before we do so, this the morality of a nation can really be traced through the antics and the behavior of college students all the way back from the 1690s. You know, it's interesting. I've kind of taken up as a little bit of a hobby to follow the situation of the college and the university from the 1690s. And, of course, the worldview of the of Harvard University was shifted strongly by the latitudinarians who were bringing Aristotelian and Platonic ethics in to displace it with the ethics of God's word or God's law. And that battle occurred between Increase Mather and Leverett and Brattle, the two tutors he had hired. There was a battle that went on between Leverett and Brattle and Increase Mather. And it was, of course, Leverett and Brattle that won out and brought radically humanistic Greek forms of ethics back into the university right at the turn of the 18th century, right around 1704. They had pretty much captured complete control, and Unitarianism eventually dominated. They kicked out God's law. They brought Unitarian in and destroyed Harvard University. But in the 1690s, somebody stole a turkey from Harvard's kitchen. That was the big scandal of the year. Somebody stole a turkey from Harvard's kitchen in the 1690s. And the decade of the 1690s, that was the worst thing that happened in Harvard. Not too bad, but of course, as the coursework was radicalized and humanistic, we began to see that the nature and the character of the nation declined as well. By the 1790s, John Adams' son was streaking naked through Harvard's schoolyard. And I think he might have had a few too many as well. So drunkenness, streaking was popular by the 1790s. By 1904, Woodrow Wilson canceled the Bible classes at Princeton University. And then the 1969-1970 school year at Harvard was the point at which co-ed dorms were introduced for the first time to university dormitories in America.
So start with this, the theft of a turkey.
The theft of the turkey in the 1690s, streaking in the 1790s, 1904, Woodrow Wilson canceled the Bible classes at Princeton. 69-70 was when co-ed dorms were introduced at Harvard. And then 2002 was the first sex week sponsored by Yale University. It's interesting. It's almost always the Ivy League schools that lead with the moral depravity of the day. And it's also interesting that most Christian families want to get their kids into these colleges.
Right. All right. You'd be popping buttons if your student was a graduate of an Ivy League school.
If they made it into Harvard, Princeton, or Yale, you would be popping buttons. Why? Because Harvard, Princeton, and Yale are the Ivy League schools, and they're leading the nation. And they're certainly leading the nation in apostasy. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. There is nothing our nation and our families need more than the Word of God. Do you want to build a family that will stand? Jesus said the wise man built his house upon the rock of Jesus' own words, and his house stood through the raging storms of wind and flood. In a world where families are coming apart at the seams, where there is little generational faith continuity, let's build our families on the rock of God's Word every day. Generations is sponsoring the Bible Family Conference on August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C., with speakers Ray Comfort, Ken Ham, Steve Green, Joel Beakey, Douglas Bond, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We have organized tours that will feature this nation's biblical Christian roots, and we have secured tickets to the new 430,000-square-foot Bible Museum. Take your family through this museum and check out a huge collection of Bible artifacts, amazing archaeological discoveries, and a Bible in American history exhibit. It's the ultimate family vacation to Washington, D.C. this August. The Bible Family Conference happens the week of August 7th, sponsored by Generations.org. Register at Generations.org. That's Generations.org. We're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio today as we consider the breakdown of the morality of the nation. Indeed, it appears the universities have led the immorality of the nation through the years since the 17th century. But how do you influence the morality of the nation? That's the big question for us today. And I want to take up James Comey and his argument with the President of the United States, Donald Trump, on this last segment of the program. How do you influence the morality of the nation? James Comey evidently is concerned that Trump is immoral. Is that safe to say? I think that's safe to say. I think Comey is concerned.
Like a duh, right?
Yeah. James Comey is concerned that Trump is immoral and is not helpful to the moral cause of the nation. I think that's Comey. I think there's some political stuff involved in his wranglings with the President of the United States, but I think he is arguing a view of morality. And we're going to look at Comey's worldview in just a moment. We're going to analyze Comey's worldview, and I think this is going to be helpful to understand
how to apply morality in politics, given James Comey's worldview. He's got a new book out called A Higher Loyalty, Truth, Lies, and Leadership, probably one of the most popular books in the nation right now because it's a little bit of an expose on Donald Trump.
And he's just carping as well. I mean, he takes some really cheap shots.
He calls the president morally unfit for the office.
Yep.
He calls him, quote unquote, morally unfit for the office. Now, the point I think we need to say from the outset is an immoral nation was actually happy to elect a twice divorced fornicator who bragged of his sexual misdeeds in his books. That is, the president of the United States wrote concerning his sexual misdeeds in his books.
Yeah.
And he bragged on them. So I think that's obvious. Pretty much every American is aware of that. And the president of the United States has not been able to think of any sin to ask God forgiveness for, at least the last time I checked. So James Comey is concerned that Donald Trump is morally unfit for the office. Yet the president of the United States seems to be morally fit to lead an immoral nation. As the nation, at least in the condition the nation is in right now. So let's talk a little bit about James Comey, who is, by the way, the FBI director that was removed by the president of the United States. And there is a theology beneath the Trump-Comey conflict. And this is an article from Christianity Today that came out about a year ago. And there's been a little bit more on this online. I think you've seen a couple other articles written by others. People are a bit enamored, interested in the position James Comey has taken in reference to the president of the United States, and yet even more so in his theology and his philosophy concerning government. While a student at the College of William and Mary, James Comey wrote his undergraduate thesis on Niebuhr. And Niebuhr, of course, being a Christian Protestant theologian of sorts, certainly a man in apostasy, representing the apostasy of the modern Christian world. But the Protestant theologian seems to have left an impression, judging from Comey's reference to Niebuhr in public speeches. And we've heard him refer to Niebuhr most recently as well. Niebuhr has been referred to as Washington's favorite theologian.
Jimmy Carter said that Niebuhr was all, quote, always present in my mind, end quote, as he confronted the prospect of nuclear war. John McCain highlighted Niebuhr's moral quandary in his 2007 book, Hard Call. And Barack Obama cited Niebuhr as one of his favorite philosophers. And that's according to this article out of Christianity Today. So he is Washington's favorite theologian.
He probably is, yeah. Niebuhr. Niebuhr is
probably more influential than Billy Graham was on certainly the more thinking of the president.
Certainly more influential than, say, Cornelius Van Til.
Right.
Or Henry Morris or John Whitcomb or R.J. Rushdoony or, you know, try to think of some of the other philosophers or theologians that came out of the 1940s, 50s, and 60s. Niebuhr pretty much led the nation.
Yeah, even as more the influential than Bill Jack or Kevin Swanson.
Niebuhr is compared to Jerry Falwell in Comey's thesis. Actually, he compares Niebuhr and Jerry Falwell. The televangelist had emerged as a central figure in American politics in the 1980s, and Comey's study was an effort to understand how each man would answer the question, why should the Christian be involved in politics? Niebuhr and Falwell came up on different sides of the political spectrum, one a former socialist and despite his support for the Cold War, an early opponent of the Vietnam War, believing it an obligation to be critical of American actions that were unjust. The other, that is Falwell, was a staunch opponent to socialism and a supporter of the Vietnam War. Falwell espoused the kind of America first patriotism that Niebuhr condemned. Niebuhr rejected moral absolutes. Niebuhr believed that they were beyond reach and that their pursuit could lead humans into sinful pride. Meanwhile, Falwell embraced them. Falwell believed the Bible to be infallible, whereas Niebuhr was sensitive to the ambiguities. Each believed in a politically engaged Christianity willing to seek power, accept compromise, and risk cynicism to achieve justice or avoid moral decay. Niebuhr's writings supply a moral argument for Comey's aggressive assertion of FBI power. Some describe him as the most aggressive FBI director since Hoover. His influence also sheds light on another side of Comey's conduct as the FBI director. Niebuhr noted that while humans can't change the animal nature that makes them so selfish, they can achieve a kind of freedom from their situation by becoming self-conscious, by recognizing the truth about themselves. Comey has sought to institutionalize such self-awareness in the FBI through programs that encourage FBI trainees to learn about Hoover's mistreatment of Martin Luther King and the complexity or the complicity of law enforcement in the Holocaust and so forth and so on. Now, let me just summarize some of this, because I think at points Niebuhr and Falwell have been wrong. And I think that the results of this have been catastrophic for American governance. Number one, Niebuhr saw that Christians should seek justice and avoid moral decay through government. In that sense, Niebuhr is right. Christians should seek justice. And Niebuhr saw that perfection was impossible. And yes, perfection is impossible. But just because perfection is impossible does not mean that we are subject to a relativistic form of law as found in the Word of God. In other words, what Niebuhr is saying is that all of the Word of God is so lacking in perspicuity or clarity that we have to give ourselves up to a total relativism in our ethics. And that's just wrong, Bill. This idea that we can jettison absolute ethics because the Word of God at points lacks a little clarity, and it may take a little bit of work for us to identify what the Word is saying at points, doesn't mean that all of the Word of God lacks perspicuity to equip the man of God for every good work. The Word of God is clear enough to equip the man of God, is sufficient enough to equip the man of God. It is sufficient enough to help us in all matters of faith and life, as our confessions tell us. And this is something that the modern theologians refuse to acknowledge. Why? Because they had given way to postmodern relativism. They were relativistic theologians who had given way to the wrong theology, the wrong philosophy, and they had completely eroded their own foundations. They were relativists at heart and at core.
Even one of your favorite apostates, Mark Twain, said, "It's not what I don't understand in the Bible that troubles me. It's what I do understand."
Yeah, exactly. He was self-conscious concerning his own apostasy at that point, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Interesting.
In other words, it's very clear. Scripture is very clear about what our duties are, what our responsibilities are, the definitions of justice, what integrity is, and what wholeness is before God. And that is, we fall at the cross, on our knees at the cross of Jesus Christ, because that is what determines our moral compass. And what we're seeing with Comey and with Niebuhr is that there is no moral compass. It is pragmatism.
That's right.
It's what works. And there's an integrity that is internally decided rather than externally decided by the Word of God. And when you do that, then you become your own God. And you become full of pride. And that always leads to downfall. And I see that with Comey. I think that is the problem we have here with him.
Well, Niebuhr, I think, is exactly the false prophet addressed in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight," and so forth and so on. This is certainly what postmodern relativism has done. Postmodern theology has done by blurring the distinctions between good and evil and right and wrong for modern politicians who want to take the world anywhere they want to. This is a cloak for autonomy. This is a cloak for man to go anywhere he wants to. Thank you very much. Niebuhr did not see that the law of God was the standard upon which we would understand ethics. The Word of God gives us the rule by which to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. And this is something, of course, Jimmy Carter and Barack Obama and others who followed Niebuhr could not receive. They did not want the Word of God to give us an explicit statement concerning that which is right, that which is wrong, that which is good, that which is evil. And so is Niebuhr that effectively allowed for them that room to reduce the Word of God to nothing but relativism. In fact, at one point, we read from Niebuhr that he considered God to be not a moral God. In fact, those were his words. He did not believe God to be a moral God. Why? Because he did not want God to give anything of an absolutistic revelation to man by which man would determine what was right and what is wrong. Evidently, what Niebuhr wanted to do was to make room for Satan himself, who in the garden told Eve, "You shall be as gods, determining good and evil for yourself." And
that's the
same old
sin. It's the chief of all sins. It's pride. And in fact, Comey refers to this pride of virtue with this quote, a moral pride revealed in self-righteous judgments based on highly arbitrary standards, end quote.
And that's his morality.
Yeah.
That's pretty sad. Highly arbitrary standards. That's Comey. That's Niebuhr. That's Carter. That's Obama. That's the worldview of a liberal theologian named Niebuhr, who was active in the earlier part of the 20th century. Niebuhr saw that perfection was impossible, but what he lost was the law of God as a standard. Of course, American Christianity had been autonomous for a very long time. That is, they abandoned God's law as the standard for good and evil for a very, very long time throughout the 1800s, for the most part, and then into the 1900s. So by the time you get to the 1900s, American theologians are head over heels in love with humanistic ethics, and they are willing to embrace all-out pragmatism as Niebuhr did. This means that American Christian politicians could believe that man could come up with his own definitions of morality. And that's, of course, what happened with the prohibition of alcohol, the redistribution of the wealth, socialism, et cetera, et cetera. These things were assumed to be the new standard of righteousness because men can come up with their own ideas as to what was right and wrong. And man is always more authoritative in ethics than God, according to the humanist ethic of the day. And that, my friends, is what Niebuhr established theologically for American Christianity. Niebuhr still also overestimated the role of the state, I believe, as did Jerry Falwell. The state is not competent to change people's hearts. The state is not competent to provide any kind of morality for the people, but to restrain evil. That's the purpose of the state. So the modern socialists, the modern do-gooders, the modern compassionate conservatives, the modern social gospelites were constantly looking for means by which they could impose morality upon a nation by way of law. Now, of course, it would not be God's law, but it would be a socialist, a Marxist law, a law by which the state would try to redefine what is good and what is evil. But nevertheless, they still overestimated the role of the state. And it was a form of socialism that came in again and again and again. Salvation by the state, morality by the state, et cetera, et cetera. Whereas the Word of God presents the purpose of the state to restrain evil. And any Christian or professing Christian, whether it be Hitler or Niebuhr or Jimmy Carter or Jerry Falwell, they are dangerous men if they do not understand Romans 13 and Genesis 9:6, and that is that the role of the state is the role of the sword and is the role of capital punishment for murder. And that's the basic role of the state, and that's pretty much it. And whenever the state tries to do everything else, it develops what I call the mud touch. It turns everything to mud because it's doing exactly the sorts of things that God does not allow for by his jurisdictional authority that he's placed upon the state. Well, Niebuhr's view of the world was also a messed up view of sphere jurisdiction and the application of God's moral and civil laws. And so they wind up opposing capital punishment and approving of abortion. So see, that's what happens when you take an arbitrary view to ethics. You wind up embracing serial killers and murdering babies wholesale. And that is the fruit of Niebuhr and his ilk, including Comey. So friends, this is the result of autonomy. This is what happens when men jettison the standards of God's laws. They wind up hugging serial murderers and murdering babies by the millions, along with the provision of enough government funds to accomplish the task. Well, Niebuhr is how you also get into a pragmatic view of issues like abortion. Niebuhr is how you get to killing kids, only those kids conceived in rape and incest. You ever hear a Republican say, I'm against abortion except for the case of
the poor
children that are conceived in rape and incest, right? Not that it was their fault, but this is typical pragmatic Niebuhr views. For the sake of public opinion, you want
what works.
For the sake of public opinion, you want to moderate the killing for the time being, but it's just political pragmatism that undergirds the Republicans and the Democrats that uphold this form of a political philosophy. And as we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast, we come back to the title of Comey's book, and that was A Higher Loyalty, Truth, Lies, and Leadership. And our critique of the book our critique of the theology of Comey and his mentor Niebuhr is simply this: the higher authority was not high enough. The higher authority is not an arbitrary standard of right and wrong, the determination of what is true and what is false. What constitutes a lie and what constitutes the truth must be determined by God's laws, by the revelation of God's word. Otherwise, there is no standard. And Comey has no higher authority but himself and his own arbitrary standard of what is right and wrong. So James Comey's problem, James Comey's higher authority is the problem. His higher authority is not God. It's not God's law. And we must submit ourselves to the laws of God and to the word of God, the truth of God's word. My friends, that's essential. That is so essential, especially as we see the unraveling of American philosophy and American politics. And I'd encourage you to the new release of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And I would encourage you to a copy of our new release of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is our signature book that will help you to understand the trends that brought about the destruction of the Western world and the unraveling of the social and the economic conditions of the present nation and the abandonment of the Christian faith that's occurred in almost the entire Western world. To understand the apostasy is to turn away from it and to turn back to Christ. And that's our goal for this book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. If you have children who are inculcating something of the worldviews of the modern university, or they may be in any way, shape, or form engaging in popular media, they may be watching popular movies or what have you, be sure to get a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, so they better understand the worldviews that are so destructive and have very much undermined the faith and the civilization that we have inherited from past generations. Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.